Hey, everybody. Good to see you. My name is Brian. Honored to serve on staff here. And happy Memorial Day. As Pastor Thomas said, we, of course, recognize and honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. This is also sort of like the official start to summer, even though the calendar doesn't say that, right? This is the beginning of like campouts and cookouts and hot dogs and hamburgers and fireworks and baseball and road trips. Summer for my family means road trips. Do we have any road trip fans here? I love a road trip. It's one of the 12 reasons I moved to Nashville from Denver, is that you can actually road trip people places here in Nashville. Colorado, you're in the middle of nowhere. You have to fly everywhere. But here in Nashville, you can drive 2 hours and be anywhere. And I love road trips. I love the time together. I love singing songs too loud and embarrassing my kids in the car, even though nobody else is around. I love the Buc-ee's stops. I am a huge Buc-ee's fan. Anybody else a Buc-ee's fan? Like, Buc-ee's has not sponsored this sermon, but if they did, I would accept it. Like, I love Buc-ee's. I love telling my kids about how much harder road trips were when I was a kid. You know, like, they'll be complaining and fighting over which movie on the iPad they get to watch, and I'm like, okay, kids. Back in my day, we didn't have iPads. We had the compact TV with a VHS player in it. It was like a bowling ball. You had to power lift and to place into the car, and you hooked up to the cigarette adapter. And, you know, we had one VHS tape. Me and my brother, we watched Return of the Jedi 73 consecutive times before we watched anything else. I love road trips, and here we are entering into the season of them. Now, here's the thing, whether you love road trips or don't love road trips, whether you're a, hey, we only do quality family time, or we are just surviving by as many iPad movies as we can pull off, whether you're pro Buc-ee's or anti Buc-ee's, wherever you are, really, there's pretty simple. There's two big questions every road trip in the history of the world has ever asked, okay? So this is whether it was 2,000 years ago a road trip, or if that's, you're getting ready to leave this afternoon and go somewhere really, really great. Here it is, two big questions, you ready? Where are we going, and how will we get there? That's the two big questions. Where are we going, and how will we get there? And really, I want this to be the overarching image and framework as we do what it is that we are doing today. Because really what we're doing is we're landing one sermon series. Pastor Thomas just led us through the Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire series. We're landing that, and we're also preparing next week for him to kick off a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And consequently, this is going to be kind of a guiding image I want you to be thinking about today, of this question of where are we going and how will we get here? And a lot of what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks is this question is, what type of person are you becoming? How are you experienced? When the people you love the most, that you were designed to leave a legacy with, talk about you without you in the room, how do they describe you? Have you ever asked that before? It's kind of a scary question to ask, isn't it? Like, how are you described when people are talking about you? What sort of person is it that you are becoming? And really, can we bring up those questions again one more time? And as we are thinking about this, we're going to be asking this question, where are we going? That's really the next 9 weeks. And today what I'm going to talk to you about is, how will we get there? What kind of person are you going to become, and how are you going to get there? And isn't it interesting, the regularity with which culture perpetually peppers you with answers to these questions of the kind of person you are supposed to be and how you're going to get there. Isn't it even interesting the way that social media has shifted? Like, back in my day, social media was like you posted a picture of a sandwich, and you were like, this sandwich was delicious. And the only comment was maybe like, where did you get that sandwich? And then you answered it, and then you went and got the sandwich together. To where now, almost the majority of social media influencing is somebody holding a camera about 3 inches away from their face, and they are telling you the type of person you are supposed to be and how you're going to get there. Cold plunge at this time, listen to this podcast, don't miss this retreat. You are constantly being bombarded with the faces of influencers telling you who you are supposed to be and how you're going to get there. And consequently, how much more necessary is it then in this particular cultural moment to gaze upon the face of God and to have him answer these questions that impact the deepest recesses of our soul and the areas of life that matter the most. Consequently, then, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to find Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible, it'll be in the New Testament towards the end. You can use the table of contents if you need to. And as you are turning to Galatians chapter 5, I want to invite you to find verses 22 and 23. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word? All right, Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. So again, let me set the framework of what we're doing, and then we will go there. Image of a road trip. Where are we going? That's going to be the next 9 weeks. How are we going to get there? We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And this sermon is actually very, very simple. We're going to do one half of one of these verses we just read. Each word is basically a point. 3 points, okay? And it should be fairly simple to follow along, okay? All right, point number one is this. It's the word but, okay? The word but. Let's focus on that. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's really important is when we're practicing biblical hermeneutics, which is just a fancy word that means biblical interpretation, as you're reading your Bible and trying to make sense of what it is that you're reading, one of the crucial interpretive principles is that you read the Bible in context. That is, that you understand that sometimes we don't just pick a verse out of isolation, but rather we understand, particularly when it begins with the word but, that we are in the middle of an ongoing conversation, and consequently, we need to zoom out to understand the broader context before we zoom back in. So when Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, he's in the ebb and flow of a particular train of thought. Now, here's the reason Paul wrote Galatians. Paul writes Galatians as a man on fire. He is upset. He is angry. It's not because he's flying off the handle, but rather because there are people that he loves very, very much. They're on the precipice of shipwrecking their faith and consequently their lives because they are trying to do this very subtle, very dangerous thing that is add just a little bit to the gospel. It's so enticing. It's so like, of course this is okay. Of course this is God-honoring. And what you have is this ongoing debate largely orbiting around the question we're asking, what type of people are we going to be, that largely is stemming from a group of people who are saying, Jesus is great, he matters, he was helpful, he was influential, he did really great stuff, we're pro the cross, this is great. However, as they're answering the question about the role of the Old Testament law in the New Testament convert, they would say, but if you really want to be a varsity Navy SEAL level follower of God, you have to keep the law. It seems so well intentioned. And here is Paul saying, no, no. If you add anything to the gospel, you negate the sufficiency and the beauty of the gospel because the heart of what the gospel offers and what differentiates it from any other worldview or religious expression is grace. That is unmerited favor that overflows from the loving kindness and gentleness and love of God. And he is fighting for the truth. When Jesus says, or when Paul says he is fighting for the gospel, he is making this point that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It is Christ alone or Christ not at all. And what he's doing as we get into this moment of Galatians chapter 5 of him saying, but what he's been trying to do is refute two opposite, seemingly opposite, but equally dangerous errors. It's very interesting. Martin Luther, he wrote a commentary on Galatians almost exactly 500 years ago. And Martin Luther, he gave this perfect Broadway illustration. It's like he knew that our church would exist on Broadway. You know what Martin Luther wrote 500 years ago? He said that humanity is like a drunk man trying to make it home from the bar who has the propensity to fall into one or two ditches on the way home. The perfect Broadway illustration, isn't it? The two ditches is that humanity has the propensity to fall into legalism or to lawlessness. to legalism or to lawlessness. And Galatians is him basically trying to protect these beloved followers of Christ to walk in a middle path that we'll talk about here in just a second. So earlier in the letter, what he does is he refutes legalism. Now, legalism says God loves me based on what I do. He refutes this, for example, throughout the whole letter, but here's just one example in Galatians chapter 3. He says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The substance of the issue is that these people are trying to use the law to avoid Christ rather than to see their necessity for the saving work of Christ. They're trying to find a way around Jesus when really the point of the law was to guard us and to protect us and to lead us to Jesus. The heart of legalism says God loves me based on what I do, and it's a posture towards the rules that says the rules, the law, they're almost like a ladder that we climb up, and if we do enough, we'll be good enough to be accepted by God. And the point that Paul is making in Galatians is the law is not like a ladder that we climb up to be good enough for God, but rather it's like a mirror that reflects we could never be good enough for God. The law was never meant to save us, but like a mirror reflects back to us the reality of our condition and reflects not that we can climb up to get to God, but that God must come down. And when Christ in the gospel steps out of heaven into history in his declaration that the very thing you need, I will do for you. I will step out of heaven in history, die in our place for the forgiveness of sin, live a perfect sinless life for the gift of righteousness, resurrect in our place so that there's victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And consequently, while we cannot reach up, God comes down. And the point of the law was to reflect the necessity of that reality. The other opposite error, at the other side of the ditch, right? The drunk man trying to make his way home on Broadway, out of legalism, and then what's the other extreme when we hear that, and you've probably heard this in church circles before, of like, oh, it's all about grace. Like, only God can judge me. Like, you hear that in plenty of hip-hop and even country music now, as if, like, it's, like, no big deal. I'd be like, that's a terrifying statement to make. No, it's very serious to be judged by a holy, living God. And we can make the mistake where we say, oh, because it's all about grace, it doesn't matter what it is that we do. God doesn't care what it is that I do. Beloved, never make the mistake of believing the lie that just because what you do doesn't save you, what you do doesn't matter. It reflects the condition of your heart. We'll talk about it in the coming points, but don't make the mistake of believing that because what you do doesn't save you, what you do doesn't matter. Actually, the but points to the continuation of a line of thought where Paul is addressing this particular error. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he gives some of the strongest medicine in the totality of his writing. And Paul was in the business of prescribing strong medicine, was he not? I warn you, as I warned you before, those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in between the ditch of legalism and lawlessness is the road of freedom. So almost imagine this, like two ditches, and then there's the middle path there. Freedom is the free to obey for God's glory and my joy. I am free to obey. Never let anybody impose upon you the lie that started all the way back in the garden that obedience is overflowing from a cosmic killjoy who is trying to stifle you from having the life that you always wanted. Obedience is not an imposition, but rather an invitation into liberation, an invitation to the experience of the goodness of what life looks like when Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And in the gospel, we are liberated from these two extremes of legalism and licentiousness and instead invited to freedom, free to live as God designed me to live and to experience the beauty of the overflow as a consequence. But, point two, the fruits, okay? But the fruits of the Spirit. Paul says that as we discern what kind of lives we want to live, how people experience us, and the legacy we leave, we have to understand our lives through the lens of fruit. Now, I'm going to give you three observations about fruit. Aren't you glad you're here for Memorial Day weekend? Three observations about fruit. You're like, I'm going to go eat a hot dog just to, like, recover from this fruit analogy. Okay, but it matters, okay? It's interesting. God says it's like fruit. So let's meditate on fruit here for a second. One aspect of fruit is that it's hidden. The work of fruit, particularly when the work is just beginning, is tremendously hidden. I mean, anybody ever planted anything in their entire life? You ever planted anything in your entire life? You put the seed in the ground, and you're like, hopefully in 3 months something happens. I mean, it's underneath the surface. It's hidden. It's not miraculous. It's not flashy. It's not post-worthy on social media. Isn't it interesting that when Paul is giving us this guiding image of how it is that we live, the overarching image is pushing us to the significance and the magnitude of how much of the work is unseen. It's interesting, right? Even if I think of, like, think about this question in your own life. How do you want to be described by the people who love you the most when you're not in the room and consequently they're telling the truth? And for many of us, instinctually, the answer to that question is what we do, not who we are, right? If we think about what even leads to a good life, a lot of times we think about what it is that we do, not what it is who we are. You know, I want to achieve a particular level of influence. I want these particular letters behind my name. I want to be able to make enough money to live in this part of town. I'd love a pool in the back of my yard. I mean, like a lot of times, these are the things that either explicitly or implicitly we are striving behind. But it's interesting the primacy of character over competency regularly when God describes the kind of people that we are meant to be. For example, even elsewhere, Paul in his writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives the qualifications of a pastor, an elder, like the guy who is leading the church. And what's really interesting, he gives 15 qualifications, and you know how many of them are competency and how many are character? There's one competency. The ability to teach. And the other 14 are all about character, just manifesting and modeling the character of Christ. It is the hidden life of God that God cares about. It's the hidden work that sustains the meaningful external work. It was even interesting this past week as I was preparing for this, I was listening to this counselor talk to somebody else, and they were talking about all the controversies and scandals and culture by people who hold significant public office, whether in the church and out of the church. And the interviewer just kept talking about, like, this is crazy. How does this keep happening? This is wild. And the counselor finally was like, this is actually not confusing whatsoever. It's a very simple equation. It's like math. The reality is what we're seeing regularly in these people's lives is their internal life had not been developed to a place of strength to be able to sustain the weight of their external responsibilities, and consequently their life crumbled as a consequence. It's simple, it's math. I thought about this. My family and I, we have been in the middle of the home buying process. That's, thanks be to God, we're moving in 2 weeks, that's coming to the end. I've looked at every house in Nashville, whether on Zillow or in person. Like, we have looked at every house in the broader Nashville metro area. And it was so interesting. The house that was the most beautiful for us to see, I won't give the general location because you might have to report something, Jason, as a realtor or something like that about this. But it was interesting. It was one of those, like, you know what I mean when they say you pop the top? You know what that means? Like, it was a one-story house, and then they had a second story, and they'd done a total, you know, renovation of this entire thing. It was the most beautiful house we saw, and I saw every house in Nashville. We couldn't even remotely afford it. It was one of those houses you look at, and it just makes you sad about what you can't afford. Like, it had a bathroom that was probably, no exaggeration, bigger than this stage. I was like, if I could have this bathroom, every day is like a spa day. This is gonna be great. And I was oohing and aahing and all that. My realtor, she was like, hey, let me just show you something. She takes me outside and she points to the foundation and she's like, you see how it's kind of bowing? You see how it's kind of bending? They didn't do it right. Like, not only would I not buy this house, I wouldn't, like, stay overnight in this house. And for many of us, we have the propensity to believe if we just keep adding levels and if we just renovate the external, it'll be sufficient to do the work that God really wants. As we add these responsibilities, it only adds to the liability. It does not make us to a place of greater safety or maturity as a consequence. And consequently, we have to see the necessity and the primacy that God is inviting us into to do the deeper internal work as God gives us more and more external responsibilities and spheres of influence around us. The work of fruit is hidden. Two, the work of fruit is math. Like, the great thing about fruit is it's very objective, okay? So see if you can follow with me here for a second. If you walked up to a tree and you pulled a lemon off the tree, it is reasonable and not judgmental to say this is a lemon tree, okay? And if you went to a tree and there was an apple on the tree and you pulled the apple off, it would be reasonable to say this is a apple tree. It would be also reasonable to make the statement, this is not a lemon tree. And someone would say, you're judging that tree. And it's like, no, it's just math. It's just science. It's just the way the world works. And this is one of the reasons that Paul is using the imagery of fruit. It's this thing, this principle that we understand is present all throughout nature is true in relationships as we examine our own lives and as we examine the lives of those around us as well. The point that Paul is making here, for example, from that section we just read about lawlessness reading up to this, the point that Paul is making is saying, if your life, let me just lovingly give you a word of encouragement, but also maybe challenge right here, that if your life is marked by regular sexual promiscuity, it's possible to simultaneously believe that God has the ability to overcome even the darkest of sins, which usually are sexual in nature, while at the same time, your regular sexual misconduct is a reflection of a lack of authentic intimacy with the Father. That if your life is characterized, what did Paul say, by drunkenness, we can simultaneously believe that addiction is an unbelievably complex reality to understand, while at the same time, your refusal to enter into reality is making you miss God because it's in the context of reality in which we experience God. But if your life is characterized, what does Paul say, by divisiveness? Look, I'm sure you have very good reasons to be divisive. I'm not saying they're good reasons. I'm just saying you believe you have good reasons to be divisive. And a lot of times we don't characterize it as divisiveness. We just characterize it as telling our side of the story. I get it. I believe you have very good reasons to be functionally divisive in the life of the body. But you fail to understand God as Father and the primacy of unity for the rules of engagement for God's family. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've heard Pastor Thomas talk about this. We're not operating from a place of omniscience, but we are operating from a place that Paul is giving us a principle of inspecting fruit. Because what we do saves us? No, but because what we do reflects whether or not the authentic work of the gospel has been birthed in our hearts and whether or not we have been saved. It's that simple. Third, it's mysterious. It's mysterious in the sense that it works, right? Like it is crazy, isn't it? Like, think about the image that Paul is giving here. And think about this principle that we're around so much, particularly around springtime in Nashville, that we have such familiarity with, we don't really kind of examine the mystery of it. Like, you don't know, really, if I even have a seed in my hand or not. It's that small. Like, even in the front row, you might, like, have to look a little bit. Like, do you have a seed? Do you not have a seed? And yet, God has architected a reality in such a way that through some combination of me putting this under the dirt, the right combination of dirt plus sunlight plus water equals cherries. Like, that's crazy. I know some of you are farmers, and you're going to explain to me the science of it. It's still magical. It's still mysterious. It's still miraculous. And in some ways, this provides us assurance, particularly as we answer this question of what kind of people do we want to become? Because the influencers are perpetually peppering you with these grand, very expensive, do this retreat, do this cohort, go to India, go sit at the feet of this guy, go find yourself, you know, here's the master course, here's what it is. And really what Paul is saying is transformation is like fruit. It's mysterious, right? You know what you do is you come to church, even in the summer when you would rather be at the lake. You come to church and you plant the seed of the gospel in the deepest recesses of your heart and faith. And through a little bit of watering of corporate worship and singing, through a little bit of sunlight of community group and encouragement and connectivity with other people, somehow the people who love us the most when they're describing us, particularly in the rooms that we're not in, say, like, he's really changed lately. She's manifested a kindness or a patience that I haven't seen her. It's almost like living with an entirely different person. You're like, how in the world does that work? I don't know, and I don't know how the cherry works either. But I do know it works if you work it. And consequently, in faith, even in anticipation and preparation for the coming series that we're in, we lovingly encourage you, show up, be here. If you're out of town, press into it. Show up for everything. Be here for a connect group. Whatever it is, show up. And through the mysterious math that God has architected here of fruit, what's birthed are these fruit of the Spirit. Third, but the fruits of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. The of there, that, I don't know, it's not a contest, but it might be the most important word because it carries the connotation of the possession, right? Like, it's the fruit that are of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. It reflects who the Spirit is. It reflects who God is, and it belongs to him, and the process belongs to him as well. I was thinking about this as I was driving in, which is always a dangerous illustration, but we'll see how it goes. And, you know, if you don't like it, there's not a second service anyway, so it's fine. But it's funny, I was driving my, you know, our family's so big, we come in waves like, you know, people storming a beach or something like that. And I was driving in with my oldest daughters, and one of the things, you know, it only takes about 7 minutes for you to know me to know that, like, I just leave my stuff everywhere. I just lose stuff. I leave stuff. My girls were lamenting about this coming in. They were like, you have one jacket in the car. No, you have two jackets in the car. Dad, you have four jackets in the car. That happened on the drive-in, and they were giving me a very hard time about this. I just leave my stuff everywhere. And so one of the things I'll do a lot of times, I'll leave my Bible somewhere. I'll leave my journal somewhere. So, for example, if I, you know, let's say this was my journal, and I left it here afterwards, and one of you found it, you would probably make a statement like, this is Brian's journal. You would not say this is the journal of Brian. That would be sort of an old-timey way to say it, but that's what you're saying. If this was the journal of Brian, you would be saying, this is the journal that belongs to Brian, and my guess is if I open this up and read it and understand it, I'm going to get a glimpse into what Brian is like and his heart and his love and his passions and his desires. So when Paul is using that phrase, this is a phrase that a lot of times we can so commercialize, we can miss the truth of the beauty of what is afforded to us in the statement that Paul is making, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that belongs to the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the triune Godhead. This is what he is like. This is what he is birthing within those people who accept him and receive him into their heart. This is what belongs to God. And consequently, three realities that overflow from this truth. One, before we think about seizing these qualities, we receive them. Even as we are landing this, let me just encourage you in this, because a lot of times when you can come up on a fruit of the Spirit list or something like that, sometimes in the life of churches it can be a bit like you're just kind of rating yourself, you know, like, hey, I'm a 7 on self-control, but like, no, kindness. Like, last night, the kids came out from bed 17 times, and the first 16 times, I was okay. But the 17th time, I was like, go to bed! Like, okay, one. You know, like, I probably should read a book on kindness, and I probably should listen to some podcasts about kindness. Like, this is not a list of qualifications to put on your resume. It's the character and nature of what God is forming you into. And so we ask him, even as we prepare for a time of response, I wonder if you've asked the Spirit to give you what belongs to him, this fruit. Two, we are simply reflecting the character of Christ. This belongs to the Spirit, and this simply reflects the character and nature of who Jesus is. This is describing a person that's not us before it describes us. It's describing the person and work of Christ. And that's the aim that we're after in this coming series, is just increasingly modeling the character and competency of Christ as we do life in this world. And third and finally, before this is something to do, this is a reality to receive. And even as I was preparing to preach this, this is what I've really thought about, even in my own devotional time leading into this, is before this is something for you to go and do, this is who God is to you in the gospel. Have you ever read this list in that way? That's what I've been reading the last few days, and it's been very, very impactful. Even as we prepare now for a time of response, I just want to read this over you. You can even have a posture of prayer if that's helpful to you, but I just want you to think about this. These are not first and foremost things to do. This is who God is towards you in the gospel. That the fruit of God's Spirit, what belongs to God, is love. Like, in the gospel, he loves you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He is not overwhelmed by you or burdened by you. He loves you in the same way that a father delights in his own child. Joy, he rejoices over you. Peace, God desires to bring peace into your life, not just peace in the way that we culturally define it, but shalom, holistic, robust, cosmic peace. Patience, God is long-suffering towards you. He does not fly off the handle when you make a mistake. You did not surprise him. He is patient with you. He does not need your perfection. He is kind towards you. His loving kindness is meant to transform you. It is actually the fuel of our repentance, Paul tells us. He is good towards you. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He is faithful towards you. He will not abandon you or forsake you. He is gentle towards you. And he is not only self-controlled, he is sovereign over all. This is who God is towards you in the gospel. Let me just read this one more time, and then I'm going to invite you to a time of response. You can come up to the front and receive prayer if that's helpful to you. Whatever it is that the Spirit of the living God is doing in you and through you as we land this series and prepare for a new series, as we press in to know him better, let's follow his prompting and his leading. But I just want you to follow. I want to conclude by you meditating on that reality. Before this is something for you to do, this is who God is towards you in his Spirit, in the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Spirit of the living God, we know that you are living and active, and you are welcome here in this place. You say in your word, Romans 5:5 says that the Spirit of the living God pours into our hearts the fact that we are loved. And I feel like even right now, as we bring this section of the service to a conclusion and transition to a time of response, I pray that, Spirit, you would pour into our hearts this reality that we are loved. May we experience anew and afresh that you see us, you know us, you love us, you're kind towards us, you're patient with us, and you want us. You want us, you want our hearts. You don't want us just to perform, but you want us to know you and to love you and to treasure you. God, I pray that you would lower our defenses and we would be able to press into, particularly in this coming season, the kind of people we are, the kind of people we are becoming, and the kind of legacies we will leave amongst the people that we know and love the most. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to transition now to a time of response. The altar is open if you feel led to respond, but however it is, the Spirit of God invites you to respond. Let's now do so.